I have one thought. Everybody say one thought. The few scriptures, and I just pray that today God would move in your heart, in your life. I will fail, and I will fail miserably at this sermon, but I pray that God does not fail, that he rushes in this room and he changes your heart, he changes your life, and that you walk out of here ready to explode. So Father, I pray that today that you would come in like a rushing wind. Father, I know that your messenger is weak and I will fail short. I pray that today, God, that your word would become alive and that you would do your part. I'm doing mine. I'm doing exactly what you asked me to do. I felt this for a few weeks now and I haven't been able to escape it. I've asked, I've tried to wiggle out of this topic, Lord, but you've said it, you stamped it. It's already in the PowerPoint. And I just pray that today, God, that you would use me to be a voice and a mouthpiece. Think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords. It be all of you and none of me, I pray. I need you now, God. In Jesus' name, flood this room. Amen. Amen. John 3:16, many of you know this. You've memorized it as a little kid, a wee kid, and I will read it to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved this stinking, rotten, dirty, perverted, emotional, sick, dark, twisted, backwards, independent. Did you see? He loved the world with all of its failures and all of its flaws. He loved the world so much that he gave it all. He gave, the Bible says, his one and only son, not multiple sons, not different layers. It was his prized possession. It was the soon to be Messiah, the soon to be Lamb of God. It was soon to be the Savior of the world. He gave his one and only son, his best, his all, his everything. He laid it all down the line for the stinky, rotten world so that the benefit, the reward would be that whoever for generations to come, for thousands and hundreds and thousands and hundreds of years, that anyone that would believe upon him, to put their faith, to put their trust, to put their confidence in, anyone that would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, overflowing life. This is the message. This is the heartbeat of this whole book, the Bible. John 15, verses 12 and 13 says, Jesus, in the red letters, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, the disciples didn't fully understand what he was talking about here because he was saying this in the context of living in flesh in person. He had not died yet. He had not gone to the cross. They hadn't thrown his body in the tomb. They did none of those things. So Jesus was just giving them this lesson here to love as he commanded based upon the way he lived his life on earth, showing them how to worship, showing them how to pray, showing them how to respect the authority that's around you, showing them how to love others and give generously through miracles and compassion and letting out this vast gift of salvation to so many. He said, this is my command that you love one another as I have loved you. You and I, we have the context of looking back thousands and thousands of years later as we see his death, the cross, and the resurrection. Verse 13 says, no greater love has anyone than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And here Jesus gives a sneak peek, a picture about what he was about to do. He was about to go lay down his life for his friends. And he commands the disciples, as he does us today, to have that same kind of love, to have that same kind of unconditional love for others around you, that no matter who you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of circumstances or even family you've been born into, that you would also lay down your life for your friends. Jesus declared that there's no greater love. There is no greater love on this planet than the love of God he has for us. My topic to you, if you haven't already recognized, is simply this: the love of God. I will fail with this sermon. And I will not just fail, I will miserably fail. I've tried to wrestle out of this subject because why? Because preaching and talking about the love of God is indescribable, but there's no way in my broken, mediocre English, there's no way that I could, with my loud voice or inflection of voice, there's no way through an article, through a quote, through a scripture, through any kind of illustration that I could give you, ever be able to minutely describe the love of God that he has for us, his people. He loves us and he loves us so deep. And I will try this morning, but I will fail and I will fail greatly. Because there's two people in this room this morning. There's those of you who are here that have never experienced his love. You may have come to church, you may have played around and dipped your toe into a little bit of it, but you've never been knocked down. You've never been hit upside the face. You have never been smashed on your backside because of the love of God that he has for you. You've never slowed down long enough. You've never taken a moment to breathe. You've never opened up scripture. You've never truly opened up the door for him to come in and pour out his great love upon you. And for you, I'm talking to you today. He wants to do that. And we're going to have a moment at the end of service to where I believe his love is going to rush into this place and he's going to slap you upside your face. He's going to knock you in your backside and you're going to feel his love for the very first time. Because if you felt his love, you will never, ever, ever be the same. You'll walk away changed. His great love. But then there's a second group in this room that you've been around church and you've experienced his love. And maybe it was at a vacation Bible school, a youth camp, a kids camp. Maybe it was back in the 90s when we had all these great revivals. Maybe it was during a song service. Maybe it was an altar call that Pastor Kendall gave. I don't know when that moment was for you, but you've let that slip. You've stepped away from his love. You've gotten busy and distracted and you've been hindered. You focused on other things in your life as we all do as Americans. And you may have slipped into what we call a works mentality, and you've started trying to work hard for God instead of just sit back and rest and receive his love. You see, it's easy to do. We're Americans. We're work-based people. If you work hard enough, you'll get it. You work hard enough, you'll become the millionaire. You work hard enough, you'll get the red Tesla. You work hard enough, you'll get that girl to marry you, that guy to marry you. You work hard enough. You work hard enough. You work hard enough. But that's not with God. He's not works-based mentality. He is love-based mentality. And some of us have slipped into that. And I just simply came by him today to remind you that he loves you no matter what. He loves you. He loves you. And yet we're in the middle of this world that really battles between this mentality of give versus take, aren't we? Everything in society today wants to take away from you. They want to take your money. They want to take your retirement. They want to take your job. They want to take all them taxes. They want to take your job. They take, don't they? They take your, even your marriage sometimes. It takes. And them kids, them little rotten kids, them little suckers, they always mooching off you. They want to take. Even sometimes the church wants to take. And everything from the commercials we watch to the social media we're on and the people we're around to the shopping malls, everything is about take. And very few people are out there that are unsolicited, want to give. This is why we find ourselves as Christians at the end of the day empty. We're half full. We're walking and we're threadbare. Why? Because we have been taken. And there's been no refill in our life. There's been no cup overflow. It's never gotten to the top. And we end the day stressed out, mentally drained. We're tired and exhausted. And we go week after week after week. And yet we have a God, a Father in heaven that wants to pour out his great love upon us. And all we have to do is simply receive this great love. This great love will fill your vat to overflow. It will overflow the bucket. It will overflow your life. And all God's trying to do is get you to open the door. Open the door and let him in. And you don't have to walk threadbare, barren, or empty any longer. His love will overflow and change your life. This is the love of God. See, if I could use one word to describe the love of God, it would simply be immutable. Immutable, which means we don't use that word often in our culture today, but it simply means being incapable of changing. He just will not change. It will not relent. It will not go away. It is long-suffering. It is with us and with us and with us and with us. His love is immutable, which means it cannot go anywhere. It's everlasting. In fact, it's threaded throughout all the scripture, all 66 books of the Bible. It starts at the beginning and ends at the end. And it is so obvious to see that the only places that we see a true description of the love of God is through the person of Jesus Christ and the cross that he died upon. This is love. Look no further than the cross and the life of Jesus Christ. When we look there, we'll start to see a glimpse of what, in our own words, we cannot describe or comprehend: this great love from God. You see, in my own way, I try to put love in my own lens. I try to figure it out in my own way, and I will fall short because I think just a little bit that I love my family, and most of you do as well. That if there's a train coming and was going to maybe collide with your family, that you would probably take everything you have inside of you, and you would jump and try to stop the train, wouldn't you? I mean, I think I would. If there was a robber or a burglar coming to my house, I think in that moment that I wouldn't turn tail and run, but I think that I would do everything I can to stand my ground and protect my wife and my two children. I, as a father here on earth, would do those things. But if I'm able to do those things and I being evil, what more would God the Father do to protect us from sickness, from disease, from famine, from hurt, from pain, from relationship strife, from all the things that want to attack us and bring fear in our lives? How much more would God step in to protect his sons and daughters more than you and I, and yet we are evil? I try to figure it out that I really love, and I realize that my love is short-lived. And yet his love is forever. My love often is based on good works. You do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. You perform this way and I will reward you. My love is short-lived. It's on good works. And yet his love says this in the book of Romans, that while we were sinners, he died for us. He died for us in the worst place. He died for us in our lowest moment. He died for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were all out of whack. And this is really the world. He died for people all over India. He died for people all over Africa. He died for people all over Asia and Australia and South America and North America and Central America. He died for people all over the world in the deepest, darkest places that seem in our eyes to not deserve it. They've been bad. They've been evil. They're far from God. Maybe they serve other gods. Maybe they're a part of other religions. And yet God says, my love is steadfast, it's long-suffering, and it doesn't do anything based upon good merit. I love you no matter what. And even it's so true that even if people don't accept him, and even if they were to die and burn and go to hell, that his love would still be there for them even when they reject him. Even in our rejection, God still loves. And that's why this message will be such a failure, because there's no way, because when we get rejected, we turn our backs. When we get rejected, we get revenge. But God, he still loves. He still loves. Brian Fry, he loves you. I mean, pause for a second and think about it. He really, really loves you, that no matter what you've done, no matter who you've become, no matter who you've been running around with, he still loves you. Jeff and Bonnie, he still loves you with an everlasting love that my words fall short. And I know it seems so cliche to say, oh, he loves you, and I should like pull out a sucker and some Skittles or something, and we'll all be one happy family and bounce across the clouds. But it's so much bigger than that. He loves you, Sean Johnson. He really, really does. Tony and Stephanie, he loves you. He loves us with an everlasting love that does not go away. It is so eternal. In fact, one of the pastors in Southern California, he said this, Rick Warren, he said, God's love is like an ocean. Maybe you can see some imagery here. God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but never its end. Wow, what a powerful picture that maybe we could grab onto a little bit about how God's love, it never ends and it's eternal. You've been to the ocean, you stare out and you look and you're like, man, where does this thing end? It looks like the whole earth drops off the side. And that is just a small, minute picture of his love for us. Oswald Chambers, a writer and great theologian, he said this. He said, God and love are synonymous. Love is not an attribute of God. It is God. Whatever God is, love is. Whoa, I'll say it again. God is love, and whatever it is. So these things back and forth, back and forth. God is love. Love is God. God is love. Love is God. And so we look to God to find out what love really looks like. More than chocolates, more than flowers, more than just nice little Valentines. God is love, and we see it given through the cross and his son, Jesus. Ann Tatlock, who is a great national writer, she said this, and I think it's a great picture of really the gospel. She said, here's the paradox. We can fully embrace God's love only when we recognize how completely unworthy of it we are. And we all say amen to that. And that is the beauty of light versus darkness. That is the beauty of the cross versus our own lives, that we don't deserve it, and yet God still gives it. And that is the truest form of unconditional love, that when we were in our worst spot, God still sent Jesus to die a horrible, painful death so that we could have everlasting life. This is love. That in our darkest moment, that when we didn't deserve it, God still gave it. So there are four things, four scriptures that I just want to give to you, and I'm almost done. I told you I wouldn't be long. There are two benefits to this love, and then what I call two progressions of this love. The first one is this. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So I see this first benefit of love, that just simply sitting back and receiving his love, not doing anything, not going into workspace mentality. The simple benefit of his love is that when I receive his love, it casts out all fears. I don't have to worry through my mental, my emotional, my physical self any longer. That if I can really receive his love, then I have everything secured in him. There is no fear of COVID. There is no fear of the government takeover. There is no fear of me losing my job. Because why? If I lose this job, then God's going to provide another one. Why? Because if he truly loves me, then he's got it all set out for me. I simply sit back and I trust him. I trust him with everything I have, because I know that ultimately he loves me. And he loved me not in my best when I had my nice suit on, but he loved me when I was naked and alone and hurt. My worst place. This is love. And it says that if I have love and I see his love, which he is love, then there is no fear. Why? Because it boils down to a simple trust. A simple trust. It says that perfect love casts out this fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Isn't that kind of where we're at as children? Isn't that usually what happens when we get in trouble, when we find ourselves in sin in this low spot? Instead of running to God, we run from God. But what we see in this love portion is that now the heartbeat is not religion, which is to run away, but relationship, which is to run to. I'm not running from him, but I'm now running to a loving father who I know, because I'm not afraid of him, is going to embrace me, is going to hold me, is going to help me, is going to give me every resource that I need to make it through whatever storm I've found myself in. Love simply says there's a father and he loves you and me, and we have a right to go straight to him. The right to go straight to this loving father instead of run in fear. Number two, we simply see the Romans chapter 8, verse 35, 37, and 39. That there is nothing that can separate us from his love. What a benefit. It says to the Romans church, Paul wrote, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Wow. Sorry, God. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Watch, he's throwing out some pretty bold things here. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all of these things that we're all threatened with every single day. And if you don't believe it, watch the national news. All of this is coming our way. And yet he's saying that through these things, through him who loved us, we're not at the bottom any longer. We're not at the bottom of the totem pole. We are climbing to the top, not yet to be defeated, but now more than conquerors. We're not just making it through. We're not just getting by. We're sailing to the top. We are more than conquerors through life's biggest storms and threats and fears. And I'm sorry, God, for doubting you, because I've done it a million times. But he says, through these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Where does the power come from? Where does the source come from? It goes all the way back to John chapter 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only one a son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. This is the fuel that stems through the whole Bible from cover to cover. It's this underlying current that he loves us through his son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. In verse 38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers or things present, come on, church, or anything that is to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything. He just does one big hyperbole at the end. He just says, nor anything else in creation, nothing, nothing, nothing made up on the internet, nothing that is presented by the government, nothing that you could work up inside your own family. There's no trauma, there's no stress, there's no pain. There is nothing, 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 nothing else in all of creation that was, that is, or is to come. Are you getting this morning? That will be able to separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. There is no greater love. And nothing can separate us from that. And I just came to read a couple of scriptures and give you a couple of thoughts and remind you this morning that his love is here. So if those are the two benefits, we have two progressions. The first thing isn't found in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a little counterintuitive the way we believe as Americans. It says, may I have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the height, and what is the depth. Verse 19 says, and to know, everyone say to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, this is counterintuitive. Why? Because we're works-based people, and we always want to do something to prove and receive our love. Just look into your marriage, right? You're going to buy the flowers, you're going to get the chocolates, you're going to wash the dishes, you're going to do all of these things to prove and declare your love. But this is not with God. He says that now our striving is not good works. Our striving is not to do more. Our striving is not just to present all of these things as a case, as a resume to receive his love. No, no, no. Our striving now becomes to simply know. That if we can just pause for a moment to know the love of God, everything else changes. Our attitude changes. Our behavior changes. Our love for each other changes. This church changes. When you go out to eat, it'll change. As you drive down 635 and George Bush Highway, your love will change. That my goal now, my pursuit is to know the love of God. Lastly, worship team, you can come. Lastly, in Jude chapter 1, I told you just one thought with a couple of scriptures. Jude chapter 1, verse 21 says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to what? Eternal life. Now we're not just to know, but we are to stay. If we see this morning this picture of his love, then our job is to know it and stay in it. And yet there's an enemy out there lurking. There's an enemy out there with missiles. There's an enemy out there trying to steal, kill, and remove you from the flock and to take out this love, this love, this love, this love. And this is what Jude admonished us here. He said, keep yourself. Come on, stay around the right people. Be in the scriptures. Remind yourself during worship. Meditate through your prayers and your quiet time with God. Come on. Put yourself back in a place to where you strive to know, you stay
Nothing can move me, not the enemy, not the devil, not them demons. No distractions. Take me away from the love, the great
love of God. There's a handful of you in here that know just a couple months ago that my wife and I took our firstborn daughter off to college, to the University of Oklahoma, and I don't need any of that boomer sooner chump. Took her up there, and honestly, the weeks leading up to us taking our daughter to college, I cried. I'm a grown man. I have hair under my arms. Have a big, strong voice, and I know America's trying to really put down the man in society today and make them more like girls than they are men, but there are still a few of us men in society. And I know through television and everything else that men, we're not supposed to cry, it's supposed to be rough and tough, but I believe that real men cry. I cried. Leading the weeks coming up, I just thought myself, it was like, blah. And we took her up on that early August Tuesday morning, and we dropped her off and got her room all set up, and we went to lunch, and we knew that after lunch that it would be short and we would need to leave because what, we're all going to sit around on a twin bed? So we knew we needed to get out of there. The clock was ticking. It was almost like eternity. We knew that in just a few short moments, our lives would be forever changed. Oh, she would come home, yeah. She would be there to unwrap Christmas presents and need help with the insurance, and that cell phone bill would still need to be paid. And we knew there would still be a connection. It's not like we would lose her forever as a daughter, but yet something in this moment was changing. The season was shifting. And so I went to go hug her goodbye. And I realized in that moment I had a regret about being a parent. I've done a lot of things good. I've given my kids everything. I've given them everything I have. Will they probably still need counseling? Sure. But I gave them everything. But in that moment, in the weeks after following, as we got in our car and we drove home, and now we're doing life for over 2 months without our daughter in our house, I realized there's one regret I had as a parent. I didn't hug my daughter enough. I didn't. I coached her. I yelled at her to pick up her clothes and to clean up her car. I made sure that she knew the word of God and how to live life and do her schoolwork and get straight A's. And I coached her and disciplined her and pushed her. But I didn't hug her enough. And in that moment, I didn't want to let go. I held on and I held on and I held on and I held on because I didn't want to let my baby girl go. And just a couple weeks after, I was sitting in my house. We're having lunch on a Saturday afternoon, and I realized in that moment that we were eating the same food that we ate at her last meal at home. My wife looked at me, and it was all I needed, and I started breaking up, and I realized, oh, Mallory's not here. We're eating the same food. I started cracking apart. I excused myself from the table, and I went into my side office off the kitchen, and I just started weeping. I just started belly weeping because I just wanted a hug. I didn't want to tell her to make sure her registration is due in October. I didn't want to tell her to pay for her cell phone bill. I didn't want to tell her to clean her room or coach her on light. I just wanted a hug. The same thing is true with your Heavenly Father today. He just wants to hug you. I know this sounds pretty weird for a grown man at a stage telling you that Jesus wants to hug you, but you understand what I'm saying today. And if you would stand on your feet, I believe that as we close the service with this final song, if you will open up your heart and your life the same way my desire was to hug my daughter that day, a father to a daughter, that there's a father in heaven today that wants to send his love down today and hug sons and daughters
and bring it to you today. And I want to open up as we sing this song. And this is a powerful song. And I just pray that as we sing this song, the Lord would come with his love and he would slap you upside your face. He would put you on your backside, that he would sloppy wet kiss you, and that you would know that you are loved by him. And if that love moves you today to come to this altar, find a place to pray. If it moves you to walk around this room, you find a place to pray. Wherever you need to posture yourself today, would you jump into the love of God? And God, may you do it in this room today.